10 o'clock. Now, we've been going through John's Gospel. Now, we started with John's Gospel, chapter 11, on Monday morning. Yesterday morning, we had John's Gospel, chapter 12. And this morning, we were in John's Gospel, chapter 13. We read quite a number of verses, but we only spoke on part of one verse, and that was verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now that was our subject this morning. And with it, we taught a chorus that I wrote some time ago when meditating upon those words. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We have it right here in number 19. Having loved, he will love to the end. On his love I can always depend. Though I'm helpless and poor, of this one thing I'm sure, having loved, he will love to the end. Excuse me, it was on the extra sheet, the new sheets that were brought in last night. But then sometime later, after I had written that chorus, I came across another one written by a Miss Jarvis from England. And it's number 22, because he first loved me, because he first loved me, I'll evermore my Lord adore, because he first loved me. And so I put both of them together, and I start off with number 22. And if you want to, I'll sing them first, and then we'll have the choir that was here this morning, and they'll help me the second time. Because he first loved me, because he first loved me, who's singing it. I'm trying to be wicked. I'll sing it again. Come on, those that were here this morning, put up your hands, please, to see them. I think I recognize. Oh, sure enough, there they are. Come on then. Let's sing it together. Here we go.
Because he first loved me.
Opportunity to sing for yourself. Because it's new, come on, you can do it. Here we go then.
Because he first loved me, I'll live. with love I can't sleep. Though I'm helpless and of this one thing I'm having, he will.
Fine, all together again, please, all together.
Because he first loved me.
Because I'm leaving that music with you. That's an extra copy. So open your Bibles then this evening to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 4. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. We'll break in at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now we've been talking about things that we have, so here's another one. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now we'll turn over to chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, the Lord Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it was of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Last night we were talking about the altar of incense, and we noted the differences in the composition of the altar, that is the burnt altar, or the brazen altar as we call it, that was at the entrance of the tabernacle after we went through the gate. But after we were through that altar, we went right into the holy place, and there was another altar, smaller by measurement and different by composition. Both altars consisted of shittim wood, but the burnt offering, or the burnt altar, the brazen altar rather, it was made of wood and copper or brass. But when we come into the inside, we find that this other altar, the altar of incense, was made still of wood, but covered not with brass or copper, but with gold, telling us that we are not anymore on earth. We have passed, as it says concerning the Lord Jesus in our reading tonight, one who has passed into the heavens. Beloved, this is a good thing for us. This is a work that the Lord Jesus Christ is performing and has been doing it since he went to the Father's right hand after his resurrection, and will continue to do it until he comes again for us, or we go home. But it's a work that's absolutely essential for you and for me. Now, we know there were priests, always were priests. I think one of the first was Adam himself. And then the next one, I think, was Abel. You remember both he and Cain had to offer a sacrifice. And no doubt they had their altars on that occasion too. Then you remember that Abram had an altar. And Noah, before him, he had an altar too when he came out of the ark. And all this spoke of getting into the presence of God and offering to God something on their behalf whereby they become accepted. But you and I couldn't do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world, and he offered himself a sacrifice for your sins and mine, as it was said last evening. We are accepted in him. Now he has left us, he has laid at the foundation of the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, but he has taken that blood of the atonement, and he has entered into heaven through it, and now we find that he is there as a high priest to continue taking care of his own while we are still here on the earth. But he himself, having passed into the heavens. Beloved, there's one comforting thought concerning this, and we may touch it before the week's over, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ will not be there and leave us here forever. He is there, we read, as our forerunner. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And because he's there at the right hand of God, it's absolutely positive that we're going to be there too. He's the first fruit. He's the forerunner. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 12, it says he's a leader, the captain. Well, that word really means that he's the file leader. He's the one on in front, and we're on falling behind, as it were, one after another. And he's passed into the heavens, and we will pass into the heavens with him. But in the meantime, we're not home yet. We're in a sad world. And while it is perfectly true that you and I, in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, have been freed from the condemnation of sin, I rejoice time and time again in quoting Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. We can truly see and sing, the fire and the torment mine eyes will never see. We glory in it, not that we did anything to effect it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ did by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price, he took our punishment, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again I repeat, we are accepted in all his acceptability. So our salvation is absolutely secure. He is there to make it so. But then there's a happy day coming, and I don't think it's far distant, when the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill his promise, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Then, beloved, we'll have the joy of knowing that we've been freed and set free from the very presence of sin. We'll go in, never again to come out. No more sighing, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying. Not, that'll be gone. Done with eternally. But wait a minute, there's an interim there. There's a space there between being saved from the condemnation of our sin, or from the penalty of our sin, and also being saved from the presence of sin. We are still down here on earth. And in this interim, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ worketh, a high priest comes in. What happens now? Because he lives, he is able to save us from the dominion of sin. We've been saved from the condemnation, but now because he lives, we've been saved from the contamination of sin. And beloved, that's a truth just as great as the other two. Some years ago, I was sitting thinking along this line, and my mind went back to the old country when I was a boy. They didn't have telephones in those days at all. Of course, they had a good means of communication, just as fast as any telephone. Somebody said, just tell a woman. Well, there were many of them. But anyway, they had no telephones to communicate with one another. But I never forget that when anything had happened with the water, or there was going to be a fixing of the water main, they had an old man there who they usually sent around with a bell and a piece of paper. And he would go to different corners in the town, the prominent corners, and he would stand there and he would ring the bell once, twice, three times, and by that time, the woman had lifted up the window and well, I was going to say they threw out their heads, but you might misunderstand. As they did, they picked them up later. But I mean, they put their heads out to find out what the news was, because they knew there was something being something important. And so when they listened, the old man would read out the fact that the water main was going to be closed down for so many hours, and they were given a specified time to fill all the containers with water that would keep them going until it was fixed. He was called the bell crier. Well, that came into my mind when I was thinking of these three things that I've just mentioned to you. And I made up this little chorus. Good news, good news, good news. The gospel brings us good news. To save from sin's penalty, Jesus did die. To save from sin's power, he liveth on high. To save from sin's presence, he'll come by and by. Good news. Good news. Good news. And isn't it good news? Amen. It is. That's the threefold aspect of the salvation that you and I have obtained through the sacrifice of Christ and his present work at the Father's right hand. So that's what we're going to consider this evening a little while. That is his work as a high priest. And the first thing, beloved, we must consider is that it was his person that made him such. Now, way back in the Old Testament, you remember, as already suggested, there were priests. There had to be, and sometimes they were individuals, and then again, in the time of Exodus, the going out of the Egypt, we find that it was the father in the house who was the priest, and then later on, we find it was the tribe that was chosen. When they were in the wilderness, it was one special tribe. And then it was brought down not only in the tribe, but in that tribe, it was brought down to a certain family. Levi. Levi was a tribe. And Aaron, it was Aaron's family. Well, Aaron was the first high priest. When he passed on, his son followed suit. But then he died, his son followed suit. But it was kept in that family all the way along. So when we come to the New Testament and consider the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest, we find that he too was a son. And it was because he was a son that he was made a high priest. Thou art my son. Thou art my son. Thou art a priest after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. Now, why did they make the difference there? For this reason, that if it had been the Aaronic priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ could never have fulfilled it, because he's still alive. The reason why it was always changing was because of death. But you remember in Genesis 14, we find Melchizedek comes on the scene. When Abram came back from the battle, he was met by Melchizedek. And that man, there's no history as to his parentage. Now, we're not saying, beloved, he had no father and no mother. There are some believe he was a mystical character, and it was a theophany, or a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus. I don't think so. I think he was a human man. He was a king, and he was also a priest on that occasion. But he came and met Abraham. But then we find that nothing was said about his parentage, and God was bringing this into view, that there was a different order of priesthood from that of Aaron. They couldn't continue by reason of death, but here was a priest that would come that would be similar to the office that Melchizedek held. No mention of his parentage at all. Nothing about his father and his mother. Nothing about when he died. No report of it at all. Now, I don't say he didn't have parents. I believe he did. I don't say that he didn't die. I believe he did. But it was a picture you were drawing from this. The order, not of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. He's the eternal Son of God. And that's the reason that our Lord Jesus Christ is a priest at God's right hand today. We have prophets. Well, what were prophets anyway? They were the megaphones of God sending the message to men. But what about a priest? A priest is a man representing man to God. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is today. He is our representative in heaven. I love that. You know, we have our votes and our elections, and we have our men to vote for, and we put our representatives in the White House, and some of us perhaps don't even know their names. You may have voted for them, but you've never made any use of them. But nevertheless, whether you know it or not, if you have any trouble, all you have to do is to write to that person, and he'll represent you. He'll take up your case. It is so in a higher degree, in a much more holier degree, with our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a representative in heaven, and he's representing me before a thrice holy God. If he wasn't there, I couldn't enter the presence of God at all. It's through him, and through him alone, that I have access into the presence of God. Now, what about the prerequisite of a high priest? Well, first of all, he had to be a man. It was suggested that already. He had to be man. Now, there's no argument here, and I don't think there need any time of delay in dealing with it, because we know only too well that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. In fact, you remember one occasion that It says concerning, it says, Amen, in John 4. The woman at the well, after she had an intercourse, an interview with him, she leaves him, and she's so full of what she got from him, she runs to the men in the city, and I don't know how they took it at first, they knew her, and she said to them, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ? Now the emphasis I put on it was this, come see a man. A man. But then the Pharisees, in their ridicule, they say to others and among themselves, this man, in contrast to others, though they were his enemies, they couldn't deny it. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So he was truly a man. But I think the greatest testimony of all came when Pilate, his judge, tried him several times and came out to that howling mob that was calling for his blood, and he says, look at him. Behold the man. That was his judge. Yes, he was a man. And so he had the fresh qualifications necessary to be a priest. He was a man. And that's what makes me very, very happy, beloved, in my dealings with him. Being a man, he was touched with all the feelings of my infirmities. He knows all about me, and all I have to do, knowing he represents me, I just go to him with all my trouble and all my difficulties, and he knows all about them. He undertakes them. Not only that, but when we think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, being man, he went into manhood in every detail. One thing apart, friends, and this we must ever emphasize, he had no sin. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but there was one dear brother I knew for years. He died not too long ago, a mighty man with the word of God, and he made a slip. I'll say it was a slip anyway, and I wish he hadn't done it. He didn't come out and make a full statement. He just put it in such a way that it made you wonder. And it caused an awful lot of discontent among many people. In fact, I was sent a copy of the, with others, I was sent a copy to consider it and to sit down and study it and then send the questions, because in some of our assemblies, some of the young men were rather disturbed about it. Now the thought was this, that although the Lord Jesus Christ was man and the man, there was the possibility that he could have sinned if he had so desired. Now, I don't know what you think of that. Beloved, if that was true, he wouldn't be perfect. That he could have sinned, for instance, when he was tempted of the devil, he could have yielded if he'd wanted to. No, beloved. He said himself, he says, the prince of this world cometh, and he findeth nothing in me. You remember in the Garden of Eden, we find our first parents there, and Satan comes and he tempts them. Well, it wasn't long, long at all, I don't think, until they succumbed. Why? Because there was something in there that corresponded to his solicitations. There was sin in there. There was a will in there that they had, and they handed it over to him. But when Satan came and tempted the Lord Jesus, he thought he was doing the same thing all over. In fact, it's rather strange, but he used the very same ideas in his temptation. He tried the very same way, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But every time he was tempted, the Lord Jesus stood there and says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he didn't succumb. No, beloved, he wouldn't be perfect if that was the case. He wouldn't be. And that's what is emphasized time and time again. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was there guile or deceit in his mouth. My blessed Lord was absolutely perfect, and I'm sure you agree to that. So the very first prerequisite was that he should be a man, truly a man, but then also that he should be holy. He should be holy. In fact, one of the things that said concerning him is that he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So he met every qualification for a priest, to be your priest and mine. I'm so grateful, beloved, that he was really human and apart from sin. Because he entered into all the feelings, even when he was down here on earth, he entered into all the feelings of the disciples. He knew their thoughts even, and he knew what they were passing through. And many, many times he solaced them, comforted them, and he still does. Many years ago, I was at a movie before I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was beguiled by the movies then in those younger days. And I used to go and watch them. I remember one picture, it has always remained with me. It didn't affect me much at the time, but after being saved, it came back to my mind. It was a picture of two Corsican brothers. There's a book. I wish I could get my hands on it. Two Corsican brothers, and these were twins. And it was rather a peculiar picture, because right from their youth, these two boys looked so much alike, and as they grew up, the identification was still there. But they showed us in one scene, one boy in one bedroom, and the other boy in the other bedroom. And one morning they get up out of bed and they switch to one room, and here the boy gets up, and in a big hurry, he stubs his toe against the bottom of the bed. And of course, naturally, he lifted his foot and gripped his toe. They switched the picture right into the other room, and here the boy in the next room was doing the very same thing. And that was the idea of the story. They said they had the same feelings, no matter where they were. It finished up, I'll never forget it, it finished up this week when they were older, they parted. One of the boys went to France, and he had a girlfriend there, but there was another man after her too. And the result was there was the swords drawn, and they had the duel. And I'll never forget that picture. We find that the young Corsican brother was getting the worst of the deal, and finally, his enemy pierced his heart with a sword. And he gripped his side and fell. And they switched the picture away back home, and here was the older brother, gripping his heart. No, it didn't enter my mind of any significance then, but you know, beloved, I've thought it many times concerning the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's touched with all your feelings and mine. What hurts me hurts him. He's touched, that's what it means. He's in sympathy with our feelings. He feels for us, and he feels at us. Now, beloved, that's the high priest that we have. His position. We find that this resurrection, he's been resurrected and passed into the heavens. Now, he couldn't have been, and I think we read it, he couldn't have been a priest on earth because they had that order at that time. He wasn't a priest down here. They had the temple when he was here, but he never officiated as a priest at any time. They had Caiaphas, the high priest, who made that promise, that prophecy concerning him, that one should die for the nation. But the Lord Jesus didn't enter into the priesthood on that occasion at all. No, he was destined for a heavenly priesthood. And that's what he is. He has passed into the heavens, and that's his position right now. And he's still busy at it. And then the recognition is crowned with glory and with honor. I said last night that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who was here on earth, would get homesick for heaven when he was seeing all this sin and the filth that he had contend with down here. And he made that cry on one occasion in his prayer, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And here he is. We see him now, not on earth, but we see him crowned with glory. Now that was inherent, that belonged to him. But it says he was crowned with glory and with honor. A double crown? Yes. What do we sing sometimes? Crown him with many crowns. Number 10 in the choice hymns. And here he is crowned with glory. That was inherent, that naturally that he belonged to him from the very beginning because of who he was. But it says he was crowned also with honor. And that he acquired by his perfect life and his absolute sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He attained that, so he's crowned with glory and with honor. Now let's look at this provision. In chapter 4, we read there that he's at the throne of grace. Come boldly, it says, unto the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he's on a throne? Yes, he is. It's the Father's throne. And I'm so grateful, beloved, it's a throne of mercy. That's what it says. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, first of all. Grace has supplied it. Grace is its foundation. That means that you and I had absolutely nothing to do with its creation. It was absolutely all of grace. How much there is of grace in the Word of God concerning us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's grace all the way. And even now, our Lord Jesus Christ is representing us, and it's a throne of grace. Thank God it's not the throne of judgment. That was a throne that I dreaded before I trusted Christ as my Savior, known as the Great White Throne, as we find in the book of Revelation. No, I'll never stand before that throne. But thank God even now, I can enter into the presence of God by faith, and I can go to the throne of grace. And on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, look what you'll obtain if you come. He says you can obtain mercy. It's rather strange that it's put that way. If it's put the other way, perhaps we would have understood it better. Obtain mercy and find grace to help. First of all, we might have said, well, we'll go there for grace to help. And then we'll go back for mercy if we fail. But mercy comes first. Because the Lord Jesus knows us only too well. He knows how failing we are and what failures we are. And so the very first thing it suggested to us is come boldly unto the throne of grace and you'll obtain mercy. In other words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm still merciful. You know, I believe there are some Christians alive today and there's still a fear about them in regards to the presence of God. If it is, it's because they don't know the provision that God has made for us in our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. It's a throne of mercy. Mercy to help us when we fall or when we fail. And then let us get right up and realize, and there's grace to help for the future. There's grace. Not only that, we see also the period. How long is this going to continue? Is it just for a little while? If I sin once, is that it? You know, I mentioned last night a quotation from John, and I want to quote it again because I think we only take part of it or emphasize part of it time and time again. We often say we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we sin and confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. But John prefaces those words with something that's very, very important. He says, first of all, he says, I write unto you, little children, that ye sin not. Now, it's very, very seldom have I heard those words emphasized when this was being dealt with. He warns us, first of all, I write unto you, little children, that ye sin not. In other words, don't do it. Now, I'm not suggesting, beloved, there's such a thing as sinless perfection. No. But let us warn one another.
For willful sin, there has been no preparation. There's no forgiveness. And even as children, if there's willful sin, it's not forgiven. We are chastened. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And no chastening or training for the present is joyous but grievous, but afterwards it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby, or as we used to say, those who have learned a lesson. I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have this provision, an advocate with the Father. And it says here, in every time of need, come boldly unto the throne of grace and there obtain mercy to help in time of need. Beloved, there'll never be a time down here that we don't need the throne of grace. Never will. But it's good to understand just exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us and the provision that he has made for us. And not only that, his power. Now this comes out in chapter 7 and verse 25. Verse 24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, as a result, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The power of his priesthood. He's able. That's what it says. He's able. Thank God he was able to save us down here from the penalty of sin. And he's going to be able to save us from the presence of sin. And let us lay hold to the fact that he's able to save us now from the pollution or the contamination or the power of sin. He's able to do it, but you and I must let him. We must partake of the grace that he's able to give us to overcome. And even yet if we fail, with all the provision he has made for us, he has still the advocacy, and he prepared to look after us in that way too. Then it says, all. That is, we've all to come. There's no distinction here at all. It's the way it's opened up for every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And I love the thought here, it was to come boldly. Now this does not mean arrogantly, but it does mean come without fear. Feel at home in your coming. I've been in a lot of homes over the 20 years I've been in the Lord's work. And I must admit, Mrs. Mack and I were discussing it just the other day, we have so much to thank the Lord for, that almost every house we've been in for the 20 years, strangers' homes, that is, going for the first time, man, I couldn't express how grateful we are and for the love and the fellowship that was shown us. The open door. But nevertheless, when we go from place to place like this, we have a feeling when we get in at first, the family's there, that we don't belong. It's quite natural. You don't belong. You feel sometimes you're in the way, but the wise host and hostess is not long in putting you at ease. And they'll come and say, listen here, the whole house is yours. It's all yours. Now just the perfect liberty, do what you do at home and feel at home. And what a change that makes. We can be a little trembling at first. But after we were in and made secure, felt at home, in fact, we never ceased to pray in our prayers morning and night. We never ceased to pray for God to bless all those who have entertained us.
It's a marvelous blessing. And I'm sorry, I must admit, I'm very sorry for those who keep their doors closed to those who are ministering in the gospel. Some do. Not by the way. But nevertheless, here it is. Come boldly. Don't be afraid. You're absolutely welcome. And how often can we come? Always. At all times. The door is never closed. There's no special hours. Sometimes when we go to a doctor, in fact, it happened in Flint not too long ago there, the dear soul moved in the next door to us when we were away. She's a widow, Christian woman though, and she had been in an accident some years ago, and she's an awful mess, and arthritis has set in and making things even worse for her. She called Mrs. Mackey, and she's leaning very heavy on her. She called Mrs. Mackey the other day, and she says, I don't know what I'm going to do, Mrs. Mackey. I don't know what I'm going to do. The pain is just terrible, and I feel it coming down my left arm and my chest sore. And I've called the doctor, and he says he'll come in the afternoon after his visiting hours. We don't have a high priest like that. No, the way is ever open. And we can go right immediately into his presence and enjoy what he has prepared for us and what he is able to do for us. Oh, what a Savior we have. We often dwell on his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and we forget very, very often this unfinished work that he's carrying on and will carry on until we arrive home. What a Savior we have. May God bless his work. Our gracious God and Father, again we bow in thy presence and we thank thee for our coming together. We thank thee for the goodly number here this evening again. We thank thee most of all, Father, for the presence of thy Holy Spirit in guiding us into thy word. And we thank thee, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit in discharging this responsibility of making it known. Father, we ask thee, and we know there's a possibility of having made mistakes or being faulty in our exposition, but we thank you that thou art able to take away the dross and leave the pure gold. And so, Father, we're asking you to do this tonight, that everyone present may have received some blessing from this meditation of our Savior, who is at thy right hand and will ever be there until he arises to come for his church. We thank thee for this wonderful provision made for us in him all the way home. Now, Father, we commend ourselves to thee again, and as we leave or separate, and we would not forget those who are sick. We pray, Lord, that by a coming morning, if it be thy mind and will, that we should see another day, that they might be restored to their normal health and strength. But we rejoice to know that we wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. Father, for thy blessing, receive thanks in Jesus' precious worthy name. Amen.